Good evening, everyone. As always, it's an honor to be here, to be able to once more gather together to study the Word of our God. So we have been studying the Book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights. And we have seen in chapter 4 many great lessons, many pearls, if you will, of wisdom, about wisdom, particularly on what or how we should treat wisdom once we've obtained it. We were able to see that, of course, the one speaking is one who had received such a blessing. One who, when his father passed on the kingdom to him, that he prayed for this wisdom. He asked for it, and therefore God, having responded, he himself was able to apply it, at least for a time in his youth, right? So now we come to what part of Proverbs 4? Where did we leave off 2 weeks ago? Verses 25 and 27? A little bit earlier than that. Verse 23, right? Verse 23. Now this is a very well-known passage. It's one of those that I would call, right, a celebratory phrase, right? This is a passage that is known by many. And it is a passage that is often quoted, but very seldomly do we try to examine it within the proper context of the chapter. Notice what verse 23 begins. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, if I were to ask, what is Solomon talking about here, we'd probably all know, right? In fact, what would be the other passage that in the New Testament that we would quote that reminds us of what Solomon is saying here? Matthew 12, 32, okay. What other passage in Matthew? 15, right? Good. When he responds to those who are saying, why do your disciples not wash their hands, right? So we understand that when we read verse 23, the word heart is in reference to our mind, right? We understand that it is referring to our mind. But now, here's truly where we become a little bit more challenged by the Bible. How does it fit within Proverbs 4? You see, we've been seeing what we're supposed to do with wisdom once we've obtained it, right? And the scriptures before, starting at verse 14 and forward, is that when we've obtained wisdom, we must protect wisdom, right? We must guard wisdom. We must make sure that we exalt it, and we must make sure that we don't allow it to be tainted. In verses 20 through 22, we see the benefits of wisdom, right? It'll be health to all their flesh. So, why does Solomon go back to the heart? How does this tie into what we've been seeing up to now? And undoubtedly, the final section of the chapter, verses 23 through 27, he's elaborating, he's expanding upon it, right? But how does this tie into the rest of the chapter? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil.
Self-control.
Self-control, okay. Very good. We could have studied this section and had studied the entire chapter. If you pay attention to each one of these verses, it goes back to what he has been detailing throughout the entire proverb. And it begins, right, with us thinking about how we guard our mind. Here's what's beautiful about what Solomon is doing. As he concludes as to what we're supposed to do with wisdom, well, he now shows us what happens when wisdom is being taken care of the way it's supposed to. What begins to happen is, in other words, you guard wisdom and wisdom will guard you. You see that? If you use wisdom, if you cherish it, if you go after it, Wisdom will come after you. Wisdom will cherish you. In other words, wisdom reciprocates. You see that? Wisdom reciprocates. To keep our heart with all diligence, well, that's wisdom, isn't it? Notice, for out of it spring the issues of life. Brethren, everything we say, everything we do starts in the mind, doesn't it? Everything we do, everything we practice, it starts in the mind. And the mind of the simple, the mind of the foolish, as AJ was bringing up at the beginning, right? Is love, simplicity, remember? That was one of wisdom's wells. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? But pay attention to verses 24 through 27. How wisdom guards us. How when we have a wise mind, our actions will be wise in and of themselves. Because when we use wisdom, when we cherish wisdom, when we love wisdom, when we exalt wisdom, when we protect wisdom, everything through chapter 4, right? Wisdom then will take us under her wing and she will make us her own. Do you remember what Jesus said in regards to wisdom? How is she justified? By her children. Remember that a father or a mother isn't only in the Bible, isn't always being referred to biologically. How did chapter 4 begin? What role did Solomon take on in chapter 4? So the role of a father, right? But not a father biological, but a father to those in his kingdom. So now notice how Solomon is doing the same thing with wisdom. Wisdom gives birth to children. When we are conceived in wisdom, when we have been trained in her, and when we have been properly learning how to live with her in our lives, we then become offspring of wisdom. We've been taught by her. We've been trained by her. And because of this, we learn how to use her in our daily lives. Notice the first thing that we do, we put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Why does the first thing that we read after guarding our heart with all diligence, why is it that our mouth is brought up first? Why are our lips the first things that are brought up by Solomon? It's the hardest thing to control, right? Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we of course had to come here, right? In James chapter 3, if someone can please read verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 6, please. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, or in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they are so great, they are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whatsoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell.
So notice, the tongue is one of the most, or the most difficult thing to control. And we have to understand that in verse 1, what is being addressed by James is boasting, boastfulness. We have to make sure that we don't misinterpret it by saying, oh, well, the Bible says I shouldn't become a teacher. The Bible says that I shouldn't consider myself a master. No, notice that James says we. And when James says we, what he's declaring is, he's a master. He's a teacher.
Well, how do I know that? Well, look at the context. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So there's nothing wrong with becoming a teacher, as long as we understand what the consequences are or what the responsibility is of becoming one. See, James is not saying that we shouldn't all aspire to teach one day. We have to grow. We have that great commission to teach others about Christ. What James is saying is, don't be boastful. Don't claim to know something when you don't. How do I know this? Well, pay attention now. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. I'm sorry, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So there, James is making the connection to what he's talking about in verse 1. You know, there's a saying, right? You talk a big game, but can you back your words up? Right? You claim to be an expert in this field, but can you prove that? Again, there's nothing wrong with declaring you're an expert if the expert is required in that moment. It's wrong when you're trying to boast about it, when you're presuming. Well, notice how guarding our heart with all diligence is choosing our words carefully. You know, when we read Proverbs 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Notice how it connects back to what James just said. A person who claims to be greater than what they are. A person who presumes or tries to represent something that is not true about them. Well, they're not guarding their heart with diligence. Why is that? Why are they not guarding their heart, and why are they speaking foolishly if they are claiming things that there are not true? What are they not thinking about? What are they not considering? The end game? Okay. Very simple. That someone can question. That there might be someone among them who does actually know the answer. And will ask them, well, what is the answer? You see, when we talk with wisdom, when we measure our words and when we restrain our words, we will ponder and consider these things before we even speak. We will not only consider that there may be someone amongst us who does know, but speaking truth will always bring a better result, won't it? But some truths are best spoken in other times or in other moments, aren't they? A wise man knows when to speak the truth. A wise man knows how to speak the truth. Where to speak the truth. That is what it refers to, keeping our heart with all diligence. I don't just consider one aspect of truth. I consider every angle, if possible, of the truth and its purpose and its motive in the moment. Sometimes there are truths that I will not speak because they bring no value to a conversation. You know, we've all been with those people who sometimes have to just be the smartest person in the room, right? And they'll bring up a fact that we're not even talking about, but because they don't want to be left behind. They want to always prove that they are smarter than others. Usually, if I'm not in a good mood, I'll admit it, I'll have fun with them. And I'll ask questions such as, okay, well, how did that help the conversation? Or what purpose did that serve? So you know a fun fact. Good for you. You see, many times, brethren, we need to think. We have to learn to use the diligence that wisdom has taught us. Because words are the hardest things to control, right? Our emotions many times make us say things in a way that we don't mean to say them. Our emotions sometimes make us say things we were not trying to say. So pay attention to the fact that perverse lips are as well as deceitful mouth. You know, there's times where we say what we really think, and then the next question that comes afterward or makes us realize, I should have stayed quiet. Wait, how long have you felt this way? Why didn't you tell me this before? Why are you just now waiting to tell me this? Immediately the first thing I revealed is, I should have said something before. Or, if I had decided to stay quiet then, I should have just stayed quiet now. But pay attention to the fact that if I am not always using the wisdom diligently in my life, well, I'm going to prove that by how unrestrained my words are. Sometimes I can be saying what's true, but in the way that I am saying it contaminates what I'm saying. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Once more, notice that after the tongue, where we look, where we focus, what we focus on becomes the second hardest thing that we have to control, doesn't it? Sometimes it's not what I'm looking at. Sometimes it's why I'm looking at it. So one time I remember Brother Renteria had his whiteboard in the middle of the before class, and he drew one little black spot on it and didn't say anything. Class began and he was teaching it. And then just out of nowhere he said, by the way, has anyone noticed the board behind me? And one of the members responded, well, how can we not? I mean, there's that big black spot in the middle of it. What about all the white part of the board? How many of you realize it's a new board? Nobody realized it was no longer a chalkboard, it was a dry erase board. Because everyone was more focused on the black spot that he put in the middle of it. What do we focus on when we get in arguments? What do we focus on when we're having a discussion with someone? What are our eyes looking at? When we're talking to someone about the gospel, or when we're talking to a member of a denomination about the Bible, what are we focusing on? What are we looking at? Are we looking to win an argument? Or are we looking to win a soul? What are our eyes seeing? You know, you've heard the expression of, I see red. What does that expression mean? You see blood? All loss is out the window. Reminds us of a bull, right? When the bullfighters, what do they use? That red cape? And what does the bull do with that red cape? Does it put it on to look pretty?
Charges it.
So when we see red, what do? We charge. We're no longer seeing wisely, but now we're seeing emotionally. And emotions are not unwise. If we know how to use them correctly, if we know how to use our emotions in a godly manner, then we will learn how to use our emotions the way God designed them. You know, God has wrath. God is angry against sin, isn't he? God becomes angry with those who blaspheme his holy name. But when God speaks about his wrath, he always speaks righteously, doesn't he? He always points out why he's upset, how it made him angry, and what the consequences are. But never does God go beyond what he's not supposed to. You know, God willing, in October I'll be getting married. And I know, for those of you who have been married, and Jesus is 50 years, right? I believe the Browns are on toward 30. And I think the Gomez is at 60, if I'm correct, brother. You guys have been married for like 60 years now?
63.
And I know that one of the things you're all going to tell me the first is, you're going to have arguments in the first couple of years. Mm-hmm. You're going to have arguments in the first couple of years.
For 63 years, brother.
They've been having arguments for 63 years. He just brought on another one right now, right? On his way home, he's going to be walking home now. But notice the disagreements, right? The arguments, the differences of opinions. Knowing that they're going to be inevitable, I can start doing something about it now. Not to avoid them, but how to handle them when they happen. Using wisdom and diligently guarding my heart, What I must do right now is learn what things brings arguments. What, when things are starting to rise in each other. And even though the argument may happen, how to keep it as peaceful as possible in the disagreement. You see that? Pay attention to the fact that if I focus on, I don't want to hurt her, if she focuses on, I don't want to hurt him, I don't want to violate the trust, I want to try to keep this growing as much as I can, I'm going to use wisdom to help me restrain so that my focus won't be on, I have to win the argument. I'm the man of the household, therefore I have to win the argument. No, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I have to lose the argument in that case, don't I? But if I'm not focusing on the fact that I may be wrong, if all I'm looking at is that I have to win the argument, then I'm going to make an argument more heated, aren't I? I'm going to make it worse. So how are we looking at things? Where is our mind set? What are we focused on? Once more, guarding our heart, or wisdom, right? Guarding our heart. Notice, verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Make sure that you're not going to slip. Make sure that you're thinking correctly, that you're assessing properly. You know, that may look like firm ground, but it can be deceitful, can it? You know, one thing that's always fascinated me, it's always blown my mind, is you see those pictures from space about Earth, right? And you see those pictures that are so beautiful. And sometimes you may even think that you're looking at solid ground, aren't you? But then you realize, no, that goes in. I won't step on solid ground. Even though the blue is bright, even though some of the land is very bright, I'm nowhere near that land. If I were to try to step on it, I would fall right through, wouldn't I? Notice, a person who is diligent thinks very, very clearly, and they assess, they meditate, ponder the path of your feet. Watch where you're going. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17 says that we are to walk as wise men, not as fools. Well, how do I do this? Knowing, learning what the will of God is. We've been studying Ecclesiastes on Sundays, haven't we? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and forward, we talk about the sin of presumption. A person who just offers God whatever they have just because God should accept everything, right? But a person who actually stops and thinks, does this please God? Is this what God is wanting from me? Will this bring God honor and glory? Notice how they're pondering the path of their feet. Where am I going? What direction am I trying to get to? Again, I'll bring my example into this. Why do I want to get married? What is my goal in marriage? What am I expecting from marriage? What do I want to achieve in marriage? Notice, I'm pondering the path of my feet. I'm asking myself, am I marrying Charlia for the right reason? Or am I marrying her for selfish reasons? In every aspect of life, to ponder means to meditate, to think things through, to answer those questions. What am I trying to achieve with this? You know, when people, I have the privilege to study with them, one of the questions that I always ask them is, well, why do you want to get baptized? And, you know, many times the answer is the same. Well, I know that I'm a sinner and I want to wash away my sins. Okay. But why do you want to wash away your sins? Well, because I'm a sinner. No, I understand that. But why do you want to wash away your sins? What are you trying to achieve by doing that? Because if you want to wash away your sins to go back and get dirty again, why wash yourself at all? Where do you want to get with baptism? Where do you want to go? What are you trying to achieve as a child of God? Biblically speaking, the answer is to honor God, to glorify God, to be the light and the salt of the world, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if we don't teach those people that, well, they're not going to understand, A, that Christianity is a lifetime commitment, and B, it's about growing. It's about growth. The reason God gives me a fresh start, a redo, is so that I can grow from that fresh start. If we were to ponder the path of our feet, if we were to let all our ways be established, we, brethren, would be a better society, won't we? But many times the way we make decisions, we run with the heart and not with the mind. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence. Not saying don't be emotional. Remember that Ephesus in Revelation 2 was told that they were too cold, right? They forgot their first love. But we also can't go to the other extreme, all love and no logic. There's a balance. And in Proverbs 4:26, we see what that balance looks like. We have a goal. We have a target. We know where we are trying to get. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in regards to this. Philippians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Had Paul pondered the path of his feet? Were his ways established? Where were Paul's eyes at? They were on Christ. They were on the goal. But where is this goal at? The upward prize. Paul wasn't looking here at this earth. He was always looking toward heaven. He wasn't looking at the physical and the temporary. He was always looking at the eternal. Notice that Paul always knew that Christianity is an upclimb, not a downclimb. And he was trying to reach that summit. And no matter how much he had achieved, as long as he was still on the mountain and not at the summit of the mountain, I haven't done anything yet. Who has ever been celebrated for reaching halfway of Everest? Who are the ones that are remembered? The ones that reached the summit. But why are the ones that reached halfway are not remembered? Halfway is still a high altitude, isn't it? Halfway is something not to laugh at. It's not something to scoff at. But why are they not remembered? They didn't reach their goal. They quit. They stopped halfway. Paul had achieved a lot as an apostle of Christ. Paul, by this time that he wrote this letter, he had established several congregations. He had, by this point, become the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, in the first 8 verses of the chapter, Paul tells us everything he left behind, everything he sold, if you will, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And even then, he says, there's still more I can do. This isn't my goal. My goal is the upward prize. If I'm not there, then I still have a path to walk. Because this isn't my goal. Brethren, if our goal is the upward prize, then we cannot become complacent in our Christianity. We cannot become complacent with the level of wisdom we've achieved. Wisdom must always be exalted, remember? The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, because what you know, you do not know as you ought to, remember? We have to make sure that we know where we're going and that we are prepared for whatever obstacles might be in the way. But because we know where that goal is, then I have to be prepared to sometimes find another route to get me there. Whatever the setbacks are, they're going to happen. We live in a natural world, right? Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to climb. Sometimes we have to break through. But the point is, keep going. Don't stop. This is why you prepared your pack. This is why you tried to prepare as best as you could to be ready for whatever may be in the way, stopping you from reaching that summit. In verse 27, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You come to a gap. And in that gap, it's about maybe 2 feet. Because you watch a lot of movies, you believe you can jump 2 feet over. If I decide to jump it because I can do it, if The Rock, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, can jump over 2 feet, I can do it. Well, even The Rock can't do it. Why? Because he has wires attached, doesn't he? What's going to happen if I decide that I can jump that gap? Notice, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. There are certain paths that are best left alone. There are certain paths that are too dangerous, too tempting, too mighty for me to cross. I have to know my limitations. See, the first half, do not turn to the right or the left, is do not deviate from your goal. Who heard these similar words? Who was told, do not turn to the left or the right?
The Israelites.
Who else? He heard about my servant Moses. Let's go to the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, he hears these similar words, doesn't he? Joshua chapter 1. Verse 6 and forward. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. What have we been studying up to now in the book of Proverbs? What is wise? Where do we find the wisdom from above? In keeping the commandments of God, right? But notice that to keep the commandments of God, strength and courage are required. You have to be strong and you have to be courageous. Do not turn to the left or to the right. That expression in Hebrewism is a way of saying, do not run away like a coward. You have to sometimes stand and fight. Stand your ground. In military terms, hold the line. Pretty sure Brother Zach liked that one. I know a little bit of military terms, bro. Hold the line. Don't let them break through. Do not let the enemy break through. Hold the line. But what happens when the soldiers get afraid and they start breaking the line left to right. Well, they leave the king exposed, don't they? They leave the general open to an attack. Notice that Proverbs teaches us that a mind guarded by wisdom gives us courage. It gives us strength. It gives us courage and strength knowing, I know in whom I have believed. Turn with me to Daniel as we begin to wrap up our class. That was really fast. Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But this is my favorite passage, verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Verse 17, the conviction and the faith that God is powerful enough to deliver us from it. But verse 18, the acceptance of whatever God's will is. You paid attention to that? We know God has the power to deliver us, but if not, if he decides to let us burn, at least you will know that we will not serve your idols, nor will we worship the gold image with you, which you have set up. We will not let you intimidate us, because we fear God more than you. And for this reason, we are ready and willing to accept whatever he chooses for us. But we will take him choosing to let us burn in that furnace than to give in to your threats and to give in to your bullying us. Because we fear God more than you. That's what that passage is saying. We will not give in to your pressure. We will not give in to your authority, which is being abused. We will not give in to your pompous action. Because there is one greater than you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. And him we serve and we fear. They didn't turn left. They didn't turn right. The three of them held the line. They held the line. They were wise, weren't they? They were wise because they understood why they were in captivity. They understood what got them into captivity to begin with. They knew why they were there. And they didn't forget. Because as Proverbs 4:27b says, remove your foot from evil. Sometimes you're going to want to give up. Sometimes you're going to get discouraged or disheartened. Don't. Get back up. If you're too hurt, ask for someone's shoulder so you can wrap your arm around so that they can pick you up. But keep going. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. To give up is to not remove my foot from evil. We end tonight's lesson with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 36 through 39. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. If you will please bow with me in closing prayer. Our precious Father and our beloved God, Thank you, Father. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for giving us all these blessings that we have through thy precious word. Thank you for granting us that long-suffering mercy of yours, that no matter how many times we stumble, and no matter how many times, Father, we fall from thy glory, you continue to give us, Father, an opportunity to get back up, to make it right, and to continue to march toward that promised land. Father, whenever we are disheartened, whenever we are discouraged, please, Father, grant us the wisdom to guard our minds so that we can come back to you, so that, Father, we can know and remember that you are with us and that you are not far from us. So that, Lord, as we strive to guard that precious wisdom that comes from you, we know and we are reliant upon how it will guard our hearts with diligence so that we can always be a shining light before men for the honor and glory of your name. Be with us as we return home tonight. And Father, if it be your will, allow us to return safely in the next appointed time. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.